been a good service this far, and we trust it will continue to be as we focus in on the Lord Jesus Christ and the purpose of the cross. Take your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 14. I want to jump through this chapter and give you some historical statements, starting from the garden and ending with the empty tomb. So we're going to be jumping. You just follow along. I'll tell you what verses I'm reading, and we'll get the whole message today in those verses. You know, it's been said, as Leon stated and then Jim restated it, that the apostles never understood the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's because they didn't understand the reason Christ died. And that's the title of our message today. In question form is, did Jesus Christ have to die? Or why did Jesus Christ have to die? And they didn't quite understand his death. They were looking for him to come and establish a kingdom. But before that kingdom could ever come, he had to deal with sin. And we'll talk about that in the message. Mark chapter 14, verse 32. Says, and they came to the place which is called Gethsemane. And he saith unto his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed, and to be very heavy. And he said unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forth a little and fell on the ground, and he prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Jump over to verse 41. He prays three times, and then it says, and he cometh the third time, and saith unto them, sleep on now, and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Arise and let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. Down in chapter 15, verse 16, he's been arrested, brought before Pilate, turned over to the soldiers. Chapter 15, verse 16 says, and the soldiers led him away to the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple and padded a crown of thorns and put it on his head and began to salute him, hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him and bowed their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple from him and put on his own clothes on him and led him out to be crucified. Drop down to verse 27. And with him they crucified two thieves, one on the right hand, the other on the left hand. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, he was numbered with the transgressors. Go down to verse 34. And on the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Verse 37. And Jesus cried with a loud voice, and gave up the ghost. Pick up in chapter 16 and verse 2. After they put him in the tomb, 3 days later it says, and very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And they entered into the sepulchre, and they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in long white garment. And they were affrighted. And he said unto them, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell the disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he hath said unto you. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to a cross. And we know a little bit more than what the apostles knew at that time. We do understand why he went to a cross, that he died on that cross to pay for our sins, was buried, and he rose for our justification. I pray as we stop and consider the things that have been prepared for today's study, that, Father, that we might understand even more thoroughly why Jesus Christ had to die. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Today's Resurrection Day, the day that he rose from the dead. But what I want to do is I want to actually take you back 3 days before the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Back, if you were with us in our study on Wednesday, back to Thursday, 3 days before. Back to the cross where the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified and asked the question, did Jesus Christ have to die? Now, if I would say, why did Jesus Christ have to die? There's a lot of, I would hope every Sunday school student that's here, that's part of our church Sunday school, would say, well, I already know the answer to this. I know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. They would not only know the historical fact that Jesus Christ died and that he was buried and that he rose again on the third day, but they would understand why he died. He died for our sins. And so they can say, well, I can just zone out now, play tic-tac-toe or whatever they do. But the question is a little deeper than that. And hopefully you do know that, that Christ, the purpose of his death was to die on the cross for your sins, to be your substitute, to pay for your sins. So we do hope you know that. And I don't want to try to get so philosophical or deep that you go beyond that. If you know that, praise the Lord. But there's some other things to consider in that, because the question I'm asking is, why did Jesus Christ have to die? Not why did he die? Why did he have to die? Why did it have to happen that way? And there's others that have dealt with this, and theologians have come up with things, and even some sarcastic people who don't believe the Bible, who have not put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, have not believed what God's word says, they would propose to us, they would say, what kind of God is it who would will to have his son savagely beaten, mocked, executed, nailed to a Roman cross? What kind of father would do that? And they would propose that question to you just to mock that your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You need to have an answer for them. Others would say, and these would be theologians, I've heard this, I've read this in books, I've heard people preach this and say, that God being God could have simply have chosen to forgive mankind of their sins and without the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He could just simply unconditionally forgiven man out of his love. And isn't that what the Bible tells us to do, unconditionally forgive? And so they propose it that way, and then they have other explanations maybe to explain why he died. Well, there's other things we're going to talk about, but let's deal with those first two questions there. Concerning the first question is, what kind of God who would will to have his son executed and on a Roman cross and die? Well, what kind of God would do that? That's a really kind of a strange question, because even in our country, there have been hundreds of thousands of moms and dads, fathers and mothers, who have given their son to die in war for our country, for our freedom. And does anyone turn to them and say, what kind of parent were you? You know, that's a real strange question for someone to ask. The only way they could even ask that question, if they didn't understand there was a purpose in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It wasn't just that God wanted to execute his son. But there has been thousands of parents who have given their, and I say sons, the daughters are now joining that rank too, but over the years, the hundreds of thousands have been young men who have died for our country, for us, for our freedom. And so when they would ask the question, what kind of God would do that? Well, the first thing is the kind of God that they don't know. The kind of God that has such great love that greater love than the person asking the question would know. What kind of God would do that? A God like the God of the Bible. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, he says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. There's something that was provided, redemption, freedom by payment of a price. That's the kind of God they don't know. So they don't know the God of the Bible and his great love, because they don't have such that great love. It says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, it says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And I'm going to explain that in more detail later. But that's the kind of God that they don't know. That second question that people, and even theologians and preachers have said this, is that God could have just unconditionally forgiven everybody their sins. Jesus Christ didn't have to go to the cross, but God chose it to be that way. And he could have just simply chosen unconditionally to forgive sins because that's what he calls on us to do. Again, I remind you that Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. God does not unconditionally forgive sins. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ. There was a condition that provided the means for man to be forgiven of their sins. But some people look at that and just think, well, the verse that we just read here is God could do anything and he could have done it that way, but he didn't do it that way. So what kind of God would then have the Son crucified who could have just simply forgiven sin? Well, that would be a God with a small g, a God that's created by the imagination of sinful man that could just simply forgive sin without a penalty paid for sin. It's not the true God. It's not the God of the Bible, because the Bible doesn't teach that. It's a God who loves judgment, who loves righteousness, who loves truth. Now, I'm going to be looking at, Mark, don't lose this passage, but come over with me to Psalms chapter 11. You know, David was a king of a nation. Ruling a nation, he wanted to be a just king. He wanted righteousness to prevail in that nation. He wanted truth to stand. And so in the Psalms, he declares many things that are true about God in his reign over the earth and his purpose for mankind. But in Psalms chapter 11, it says, from the very first verse, it says, in the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to the mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in the heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that doeth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire, and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord doth loveth righteousness, and his countenance doth behold the upright. Come over to Psalms 33. There is judgment because the Lord loves righteousness and judgment and truth. Psalms 33 and verse 4, it says, I sought the Lord. No, I'm reading 34. 33. The word of the Lord is right. All his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. And it will be when the Lord is done working with the earth. But he loveth righteousness and truth and justice. That's the kind of God that provided a means for us to be forgiven. And that means had to be through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fact is that he is a holy God. He is a just God. Now, when I say that, you know, it's interesting that in our day, they're showing it on the news. I don't know if it's always been open for this, but in court cases, victims are being given their right to speak before the judge sentences a man who's already been found guilty of a crime. You've seen that on the news. And those victims get up and they declare how they've been hurt, how their life has been turned upside down, how they've been violated by whatever crime the criminal has done. And can you imagine, after they express all that emotion, all that grief, that a criminal or murderer, whatever crime he did against that person, that they express all that hurt and offense, that a judge would simply then, after that, look at that person and say, well, we just want to simply, unconditionally forgive this man, and let him go free. What kind of person would love truth and justice and righteousness? What kind of judge would do that? Not a just judge. A just judge could not simply pardon sin. He couldn't simply forgive sin. He couldn't just release and set free a murderer, a rapist, a thief, a slanderer, a lawbreaker. That'll cover a lot of things. No, there is an offense been made. And Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2 says it this way, that every transgression and disobedience has a just recompense of reward. You know that from the Old Testament phrase, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. In order for there to be justice, there has to be a just recompense of reward. And we're talking about rewarding an evildoer. We're not talking about good rewards. We're talking about bad rewards. A judgment, a just one that fits the crime that they did. It has to be. And so when you start understanding, people make the statement, he could have just simply forgiven sin, not the God of the Bible. Not a holy and just God like the Bible tells us the God, the Creator God is. That's a God that man has created in his own imagination. And it's simply another way for them to get out of being responsible for their crimes, for their sins against God. So those two questions are eliminated. But talking a little further about Jesus Christ, did Jesus Christ have to die? And if so, why? Well, it's been said, to show God's great love. And I could show you verses, that's true. The Bible says, God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So he did show his love. But again, why did he have to die? Because just to show us his great love? Well, he did show us his great love, but it's more than that. That's what I want you to understand. These things I'm about to say, they're true, but they're not the whole picture. In fact, this is kind of interesting because when you think about the Lord Jesus Christ, and hopefully go in your understanding of the incarnation of Christ, Jesus Christ is God who became a man, that he might go to the cross and die for mankind. And the deity of Jesus Christ is extremely important because when the Bible says God so loved the world, or here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. If Jesus Christ wasn't God in the flesh, the Son of God, who as Acts chapter 20 tells us that God shed his blood, the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood, the verse says, God shed blood. If Jesus Christ was not deity, what kind of love would that be? Can you imagine? You know, there's cults that think that Jesus Christ was really Michael the Archangel. So God's going to say, well, I'm going to show the world how much I love them. I'll create this angel over here, send this angel to go down to earth and die, and his death will show them how much I love them. God didn't do anything. No self-sacrifice at all. He just created another being that would go and die for mankind. There's no love in that. That'd be like you being sentenced to life in prison. So you go and create a robot, or you clone yourself, and you send the clone to prison, and you say, okay, he'll pay the crime. Now, God himself dealt with our sin. God himself became a man, so that when the Bible talks about God loving us, it is he himself in the person of Jesus Christ dying on that cross, commending his love toward us. Otherwise, what great love is it to let someone else die and say, see, I love you so much, I'll let him die for you. You got to realize the importance of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, no one else could die for all of mankind except the Creator of all of mankind. And as Hebrews says, he through the eternal Spirit tasted death for every man. Someone who is eternal paid an eternal price when he went to that cross. Jesus Christ, that is true, God did show his great love for us, but that's not all of why Jesus Christ had to die. Well, some say, well, Jesus Christ died, he had to die to be an example of martyrdom. And he was. He told his apostles, he had a baptism to be baptized with, speaking about the cross, and he said to James and John, you will be baptized with the same baptism. They're going to die martyr's death. And all the apostles, including the apostle Paul to us Gentiles, died martyr's death. And Jesus Christ is the example of that. But that's not just why he had to die. That's not the have to, but it is true. Well, they say to fulfill prophecy. Hundreds, 333 or more prophecies were all about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And when you read the gospel accounts of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, you see how this fulfilled this, this fulfilled this, this fulfilled this. And he had to fulfill the prophecies. They had to be fulfilled. So yes, he had to fulfill prophecy, but why did God prophesy it to be that way in the first place? He could have prophesied it in a different way, if it was possible. So it did fulfill prophecies. Well, to fulfill the Father's will. Yes, it did fulfill the Father's will. But why was his will for his son to die? It was determined by God. Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 4 said it happened by the foreknowledge, determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Yeah, but why? That doesn't answer the why. That tells you, yes, that's true, but it doesn't tell you the why in it. Well, to accomplish God's purpose for mankind, as Ephesians tells us about God's eternal purpose. And it does fulfill God's eternal purpose for mankind. But why did it have to come through the cross? Why did it have to happen that way? Well, some say to fulfill the Old Testament types. And he did fulfill all the Old Testament types. But again, the question is, why did it have to be that way? Why was it determined? Why were the prophecies that way? Why were the types set up that way? That it would that could only be accomplished by the cross of Christ and him dying on that cross and not some other way. Do you still have that Mark chapter 14 there? I don't either. But I did ask you to hold it. Mark chapter 14, verse 36. When the Lord bowed to pray, verse 35 tells us he asked if it were possible. Then verse 36 said, he said, Abba, Father. That's that dearness. Abba is like us calling our father daddy. It's a dear term. Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. You stay there. When he talks about that cup, we read already about the unrighteous going to drink, have their cup filled, and that is of the judgment of God. The cup that the Lord drank of is talking about him going to the cross, and the people who don't trust Jesus Christ, who take the mark of the beast, they're going to do this. Listen to this phrase. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and the image and whosoever received the mark of his name. They don't trust Jesus Christ and they're going to drink of the cup of the wine of the wrath of God's indignation and be tormented forever and ever. That's the cup Jesus Christ drank out of for you and me. He drank out of the wine of the wrath of God poured out on him for the payment of our sins. And but back there in Mark chapter 14, he said, all things are possible. Prior to that, the Bible said, if it were possible. It's interesting when you read that in Luke, and you don't need to turn there, you can check me out later. In Luke chapter 22, in verse 42, it said he prayed, Father, if thou be willing. Now, if the Lord Jesus Christ is talking to his Father, God the Father, and says, if thou be willing, let the cup pass from me, then apparently the Father wasn't willing. He says, all things are possible, but was it possible? In Matthew 26, in verse 53, when they went to arrest Jesus Christ, and Peter pulls out the sword and was going to fight the soldiers or the gang that came to arrest Jesus Christ. They probably weren't soldiers at that point. They're just a bunch of Jewish under the leadership of the Jews coming to arrest him. He even cut off the one person's ear. The Lord told Peter, put up your sword. He said, don't you know that I can ask my Father and he would send 12 legions of angels presently? If he wanted defended from them that come to arrest him, he could have called 12. We sing the song, he could have called 10,000 angels. I was trying to look up what a legion was. I didn't do it real thoroughly, but the one I looked up said a legion is 6,000 soldiers. 12,000 legions of angels would have been 72,000 angels that the Lord, that God the Father would have sent. But Jesus Christ didn't ask him to send it, and the Father didn't send it. Because when you read this in Matthew, you better look at this one. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, and it's in verse 39 and again in 42. I'll just read verse 39. It says, "And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Not only was it the Father's will, but you see real clearly, all things are possible, but this was not possible. It's not, it wasn't, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And the Father didn't let it happen. Why? Because it wasn't possible. The only way that God could provide salvation for you and me, so that we might be forgiven of our sins and given the gift of eternal life, is through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There was no other way. And so the Lord Jesus Christ had to die. He had to drink of that cup of the wrath of the wine of God that was against sin. But it's our sin that he took the penalty and paid for. So it had to be that way. But why did it have to be that way? Well, the answer to that question is because God is holy like no other. See, we don't understand holiness of God. Out of all the attributes of God, that's the one that's the most predominant in the Bible, that he is a holy God. Holy, it says in 1 Samuel chapter 2, none other. He's holy like none other. There are holy angels, but they're holy because they're sinless. They haven't followed Satan in the rebellion against him. But God is the very essence of holiness. He is pure. He is righteous. He is true. He's just. Look over in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Israel, after they've been given the law, Moses speaks to them. In Deuteronomy 32, it says, "Give ear, O ye heavens, I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall not drop as rain, the speech shall distill as the dew, and the small rain upon the tender herb, and the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is a rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he." That's the kind of God that is the God of the Bible. And because he's just and right, every sin had to be dealt with. You realize when you read in the New Testament when Jesus Christ comes, he said every idle word that a man says he'll give an account of in the day of judgment. Not just murderers and thieves, but every idle word that came out of your mouth, every slang, every time you use the Lord's name in vain, a person's going to give account of in the day of judgment. God is a holy, righteous God, and his righteousness, that righteousness, his holiness demands justice. His justice is like, it not only defends his holiness, but it's the arm of his holiness that goes out and execute the proper judgment against man and against sinners. And so because he's holy and just, there had to be a holy and just payment made for mankind, and Jesus Christ came into this world to pay for our sins. If God could just out of love, just unconditionally forgive all of sin and ignore his holiness, ignore justice, ignore righteousness, what kind of love would that be? Well, I would tell you that's an evil love. That's an offensive love. That's a love that doesn't care anything about what's right, what people have been offended, been hurt by, and God himself is hurt by these things. So Jesus Christ, because God is holy, that's why Jesus Christ had to go to the cross and die. And that death he made on the cross was a payment for our sins. God provided a way that his holiness can be satisfied while providing salvation for sinful man through what's the Bible, a term we use is the vicarious death of the Lord Jesus Christ. What we mean by that, the substitutionary payment that was made by Jesus Christ on the cross. He was the sinless Son of God who went to the cross and died as a criminal between two thieves, but he was not a sinner. Even one of the thieves recognized he didn't have any wrong on him. Pilate could find no fault in him. The questioning before the day that they crucified him, none in Israel could find any fault in him. They had to lie to get him executed. Jesus Christ was sinless on that cross, but he is dying on that cross as a payment for your sins and my sins. And not just the sin that you're thinking of, but all of your sins, the sins you don't even know you've committed unless God would reveal them to you. Because there's a lot of sins that we do in ignorance because we don't know how holy and just God is and how wrong we've been and how offensive we've been to God. It's called the sufficiency, all-sufficient sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ through his atoning blood. That's the means by which God, his holiness had to be satisfied, and Jesus Christ came and satisfied the holiness of God by becoming our substitute and dying on the cross and pay for our sins. It's the only means that God can be holy and just and at the same time forgiving. You know, when we talk about the holiness of God, Isaiah saw the seraphims and they're crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. The earth is filled with his glory." Thrice holy, the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Holy! That's how holy God is. And they're acknowledging that holiness of God. It says the earth is filled with his glory. You know, if you read Exodus chapter 34, when Moses got to see the backside of God and the profession of God's glory, one of it is that there is forgiveness of sins and iniquity, but it says, and he will by no means clear the guilty. The glory of God does not just clear guilty. That it has to be paid for. That's why Jesus Christ had to come to earth and die. Now, in that, he did show us his love. He did fulfill prophecy. He was the type of sacrifice. But why did he have to die? It was the only way that sinful man could be forgiven of all their sins. He died in our place to pay for our sins. Hebrews chapter 2 talks about, well, go there. There's just a couple passages I want to look at. Hebrews chapter 2. We already talked about Jesus Christ was God who became a man. In fact, Hebrews chapter 1 and 2 refutes the fact that Jesus was an angel because God the Father called him God. And no angel came and died for our sins. But what you read here in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death, he might destroy him that had power over death, that is the devil, and deliver those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." Now, Hebrews is written about how Israel is to view Jesus Christ's death on the cross. We know that the very things that he did for Israel, he did for us Gentiles, and we know it through Paul's ministry. But Jesus Christ became flesh and blood that he might go to the cross and shed his blood in payment for man's sin. Now, with that, come over to Romans. Now, you need to look at these verses. Romans chapter 3. This is... The apostles never understood what Jesus Christ was accomplishing on the cross. And it wasn't even revealed to the raising up of the apostle Paul, who calls himself the chief of sinners. And God revealed to him what was accomplished in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Not just that he had to fulfill prophecy, but what he accomplished in that death, burial, and resurrection. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 19, it says, "Now we know whatsoever the law saith. It saith them to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world become guilty before God." Now, Gentiles were already declared guilty. This is condemning the nation of Israel who were under the law. But every mouth may be stopped, and all the world become guilty before God. If we didn't have a Savior, someone to go and die on the cross for our sins, we would be guilty before God with nothing to defend ourselves. Nothing we could ever say. Therefore, verse 20 says, "By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, in a sight of a holy God. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." God's holy law, we talk about God being holy, his law is called holy, just, and good. Why? Because it's his law. And he's holy, just, and good. Anything that offends that law is an offense to God. And we're guilty before God. And the law is the knowledge of sin, showing us that we're guilty before God. Verse 21, you ought to circle the word "but," and praise God it's there, right? He left us guilty before God, acknowledging that we're sinners before a holy God. "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." God's righteousness was there, and salvation was promised. But now the righteousness of God is made known, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. The righteousness of God is unto all of mankind. That means it's available to all of mankind, but it's upon those that believe. Not our righteousness. Jesus Christ died on the cross, paid for our sins, and when we believe what he accomplished on that cross, his righteousness is put to our account, and God declares us righteous. And he does so, over there in verse 26 says, "To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus." God is just in declaring us righteous. Why? Because Jesus Christ paid for our sins, and when we trusted it, his righteousness has been given to us, and God declares us right. We can't declare ourselves, our mouths are stopped. But God declares us righteous because of what Jesus Christ did. Verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Now there's two things to realize in this verse. That we're justified, declared righteous by God, not by man, but by God. We're justified freely by God's grace, undeserved, unmerited favor, but it's through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We're redeemed. We're set free from the penalty of our sins and set free to have eternal life. That debt of sin is no longer held against us because he paid the price of those sins. So we're set free. That's the redemption. Redemption speaks about us. But watch verse 25. "Whom God sent forth." Here's God sending Jesus Christ forth into this world to die on the cross for our sins. "Whom God sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of them that believeth in Jesus." Jesus Christ redeemed us because he paid the price of our sin. But he did something for God the Father in verse 25. See, God the Father is the holy, just God who cannot clear the guilty. So Jesus, he sent forth Jesus Christ to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. You know what the word propitiation is? A full, satisfying payment. Jesus Christ fully satisfied a holy God, that a sufficient payment was made for all of mankind and all of the sins of mankind from Adam to the last man that ever lived. Jesus Christ went to the cross and his death paid for every man's sin for all time. And only God himself could take on that kind of sin and pay for it. And only Jesus Christ in that cross could receive the punishment, not just from man executing him on the cross, but God laid on him the iniquity of Saul. Come over with me. This is the last, there's other verses, but I'll quote them. Come over with me to Isaiah chapter 53. Now Israel didn't understand this, but after the cross we look back and go, oh wow, well, now it's really clear. It's easy to see. And this is speaking about the nation of Israel, but I want you to see this. Isaiah chapter 53, because we now know that what Jesus Christ accomplished and what the prophets said he'd accomplish for Israel, as far as a payment for sin, has been given to us in this age of grace through the preaching of the Apostle Paul, but by God through Jesus Christ. That's what we're just reading in Romans. Look at verse 5. Isaiah 53, verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Notice the last phrase. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. But look back up in verse 5, talking about Jesus on the cross. He was wounded for our transgressions. That is, transgression is God drew a line, said, don't do this, and we don't step across that line, and we do it anyhow. We defy God. We transgressed. And that transgression is an offense to God. Romans chapter 4 said, Jesus Christ died for our offenses and was raised for our justification. God said, don't do it, and we said, I don't care what you say, I'm going to do it anyhow. Those thoughts might not have ran through your head, but you did it anyhow, didn't you? You haven't kept God's law. You haven't lived perfect. And so Jesus Christ was wounded for our transgressions. He died for our offenses. Transgressions has to do with a criminal act, a felony. And Jesus Christ was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. I like the word iniquities. Sometimes we say sin, we get so used to it. Sin, it's, you know, just small three-letter word. But what is sin? Well, here it says he was bruised for our iniquity. Iniquities describes the darkness, the evil of our sin, the immoralities, the wickedness, the perverseness, the evil that sin is. And Jesus Christ was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace. You realize we've offended a holy God. Chastisement has to do with punishment. And we deserve that punishment of being damned forever, separated from God in a lake of fire. That's what a holy, just God says we deserve. But he was chastened for the chastisement of our peace was upon him. He took our punishment. And Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Do you realize if you trust the blood of Jesus Christ, what God said his blood accomplished as a payment for your sins, you can go to your grave knowing that your sins have been paid for and you're going to face God, but you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. He reconciled us unto God when we didn't deserve it. And with his stripes, we are healed. And he's not talking there about physical healing, like your sicknesses are going to go away, because you are going to get sick and eventually you're going to die if the Lord don't come first. When it says, by his stripes we are healed, we're talking about healed from an eternal death. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And we're not just talking about dying physically. When your body leaves this, your soul and spirit leave this body, it's going to go to a place of destiny. Either for those who have never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, it's going to hell. And later, hell is going to be thrown in a lake of fire where there's going to be torment forever and ever. But for those of us who have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Bible says we're absent from the body and we're present with the Lord. Why? We're forgiven of our sins. Because we put our faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. Why did Jesus Christ have to die? It's the only way possible for man to be forgiven of his sins. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Gentiles, to the Greek. The gospel, the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that is the power of God to save sinners. And I'm telling you, there is no other way you could ever have been forgiven of your sins. And so there's no other way to be saved except putting your faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, what his blood meant to God the Father, the propitiation for sin, that his death, burial, and resurrection is the complete payment for sin so that you can be accepted and have peace with God the Father. Apart from faith in what Jesus Christ did, there is no salvation. It's not possible. That's what you know when Jesus Christ was praying, if it be possible, and it's not possible, to be saved any other way through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Galatians says, if righteousness could have come by any other means, then Christ is dead in vain. There was no other means. That's why Jesus Christ had to die, to satisfy the just demand of a holy God in our behalf to become our Savior. And he accomplished that in his death, burial, and resurrection. So salvation's been provided for. Have you trusted in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to save your soul, to be accepted by God the Father, to have peace with God, to be forgiven of all your sins? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you haven't, right now where you're sitting, you don't even have to close your eyes. People don't know what's running through your head right now. But if you understand now for the first time why Jesus Christ had to die and what he accomplished in his death, you can, with your eyes open, looking right at me, but talk to God and say, I'm trusting Jesus Christ as my Savior. It's a decision of the heart. With a heart, man believeth unto salvation, the Bible says. You can be saved this very moment. And it's a scary thing to think you would hear that and turn it down, because there's none other way under heaven whereby men can be saved. If you know that too, that's also true about your neighbor and everybody else that you come in contact with. They do have to come to an understanding of why Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for their sins. And when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you become his ambassador to tell others about how they too can be saved and receive the gift of eternal life. Praise the Lord. He rose from the dead, right? And he said, because I live, ye shall live also. And so even if we go absent from the body, present with the Lord, the Lord's coming back with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ can rise first, and we which are alive and remain are to be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the gift of eternal life. And maybe we just got a glimpse today of how valuable of a price was paid for our sins. What Jesus Christ took on him there to satisfy your just demands for sin being paid. And he took our place, and he fully, completely paid for our sins. So that there's nothing for us to do except put our faith in what he has done, and by doing that, receive the gift of eternal life. Father, we thank you for that gift. We thank you for a Savior who is alive, who's coming back, who someday is going to call us home to glory, fulfill your eternal purpose in the heavens, and then fulfill your purpose on the earth. And we go into eternity future, the very reason that you created us in the first place, where we can always appreciate your great love as we've learned through the cross of Christ. In his name we pray and give our thanks. Amen.